Hold on, my child. Joy comes in the morning, weeping only lasts for the night. Hold on, my child. Joy comes in the morning, the darkest hour means dawn. It's just inside. If you've knelt beside the rubble of an aching, broken heart, when the things you gave your life to fell apart, you're not the first to be acquainted with sorrow, grief, or pain. But the Master promised sunshine after rain. Hold on, my child. Joy comes in the morning. Weeping only lasts for the night. Morning, the darkest hour means dawn is just inside. To invest your seed of trust in God, in mountains you can't move. You have risked your life on things you cannot prove. But to give the things you cannot keep for what you cannot lose is the way to find the joy God has for you. Hold on, my child. Joy comes in the morning. Weeping only lasts for the night. Hold on, my child. Joy comes in the morning. The darkest hour means dawn is just inside. The darkest hour means dawn is just inside.
Thank you, Brother Mrs. Garner. That's a great beginning, Brother Sam. You probably need to get the Garner duet on a regular thing along, you know.
You get the backslidden one going.
Well, we will, yeah. That was a blessing. That was a blessing. Used to not be that way until I became chairman of the deacons. Our first speaker is Brother Aaron Romero. Brother Aaron, as many of you know, started in our church as a young man on one of our buses. And he began to come regularly and wanted to come Sunday night and Wednesday, and enrolled in our Bible, or in our institute, our academy. We've got an institute, academy, and a college. So he enrolled in our academy, graduated, then enrolled in our Bible college and graduated. And he's now working with Global Church Planters, and he's their statistician. Did you notice, honey, I said that then? Yeah, man. I couldn't try it again. No need to try it again. It's got to just... at this stage in my life, I'm kind of like Max Poole after his stroke. If he doesn't think about what he says it fine. But if he has to think and try to say it, he begins to stutter some. And I'm that way. If I think about it, I usually can't say it. And probably shouldn't if I think about it. Oh, it's good to see you. Brother Aaron is a blessing. And we're grateful that he is a testimony of faithfulness. You want to look for someone that is faithful to the Lord, faithful on his job, a good employee, faithful to his church, and honors the Lord. You look at Brother Aaron Romero. Brother Aaron, we're honored that you're here, and we're looking forward to hearing you preach tonight. Come right ahead, son. These preachers are going to have 10 minutes each. They've never had 10 minutes each before, so I don't know if they can fill 10 minutes. I'm not going to have a stopwatch on you. But if you feel a songbook coming through the air, you know your time's up.
Thanks. All right. Okay. Please open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 6. I'll begin reading in verse number 1. It says, "Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart." Let's look at verse 6. "And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much, Lord, for this day. And I pray, Lord, that you now will bless tonight's service, Lord. I pray that you be with all the preachers, Lord. Help me now to speak, Lord. Help me to magnify your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. The title of this message is, "What Happens When You Do Right in the Wrong Way?" At this point in our reading, the Ark of the Covenant is in Baal of Judah, and David was on the throne at this time. And as we read later in the chapter, his desire was to worship the Lord according to the word of God and offer sacrifices unto him. And David knew how important that ark was. He wanted God's blessings upon his kingdom. He wanted to offer sacrifices to thank God for how he has worked in his life. David ordered to have the ark taken back to the city of David. And from verse 2, we can see that David himself was involved and was present there. And we can see David's heart in this passage. He was on fire to serve God. He wanted to have God's blessings. He had a lot of zeal, so much in fact, that he wanted to get going as quickly as possible. He wanted that ark back now. And true, they had a lot of zeal, but they were lacking in knowledge. They thought it would be a good idea to place the ark in a cart to make the trip much faster and easier. But they were not, however, doing things the way God had intended. David, who was present here, didn't see anything wrong with this picture, and so he approved that the ark will be taken in a cart. And so what happened? Uzzah, one of the men driving the car, touched the ark of the covenant to keep it from falling, and God smote him. And I believe from this passage that we can see that God has a specific way for doing things. God is a God of details. He wants things done in a certain way. Amen. For instance, the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth to die for our sins, but his death had to be a specific death. In John 19:31 says that he died crucified at Mount Calvary on a high Sabbath day. If you consider the fact that men tried to kill Jesus several times, Herod tried to kill him as a baby, men tried to stone him, throw him off a cliff, the right thing for Jesus was to die for us, but it had to be done a certain way. It had to be done God's way. Amen. So what happens when you do right in the wrong way? Number one, when we do right in the wrong way, people perish. And from, let's read verses 6 and 7 again. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. The ark was supposed to be carried off by men, not driven in a car. And this is laid out in Exodus 25:14. Let's see what it says. It says, "And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them." Exodus 37:5 says something similar to that. The ark had staves for a reason. It had to be carried off. It had to be borne by men. It couldn't be carried like they did. Now, I believe that this cart, being commissioned by David, was a new cart. It wasn't this old rusty thing that they found. It was the royal cart. It was a fancy, stylish, modern, state-of-the-art cart. And, I can imagine someone say, hey, in the old days, they used to carry the ark, but that doesn't apply to us today. Those guys live in the wilderness, but we're so much more civilized. Yeah. We're more advanced. We know better than they. The ark could be carried, but it couldn't be touched. In Numbers 4:15, it says, and speaking about how to handle the holy things, and when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary, and all the vessels of the sanctuary, as the camp is to set forward, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it, but they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. These things are the burden of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation. So, it says very clearly in the Bible that you couldn't touch the holy things or you will die. But because no one wanted to do their research, or because people wanted to cut corners, or because they were being lazy, or they wanted to rush through things, a man lost his life. Had this man known their Bible, they might have prevented this tragedy.
Amen.
Number two, when we do right the wrong way, people get discouraged. Let's look back at Samuel, chapter 6, verse number 8. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How shall the ark of the Lord come to me?" David saw what happened. He was displeased. He became afraid. In verse number 5, it says that David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fair wood, even on harps, and on psalteries, and on timbrels, and on cornets, and on cymbals. It was a celebration. It was a happy time. The ark of God was on its way back to the city of David. Everyone was happy, everyone was rejoicing, everyone was having a good time. And one person's mistake changed the entire mood. Now it was quiet. The music stopped playing. People were terrified. People were weeping. And discouragement entered into people's hearts. And I can just imagine the attitude of some of the people present. They were saying, "Man, we were trying to serve God, and look what happened. Why even bother? What's the point of serving God if this is going to happen?" Number three, when we do right the wrong way, people lose their zeal to serve. Verse number 10 says, "So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the seat of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite." After all the commotion was over, nobody wanted to take the ark back anymore. Even David was afraid to move the ark, so he left it in the house of Obed-Edom. It was in David's heart to offer sacrifices, but his fear was so great that he had no problem leaving it in the house of Obed-Edom for 3 months. So what happened? David lost out on God's blessings for 3 whole months. And David asked himself, "How shall the ark of the Lord come to me?" Well, if the answer is found in the Word of God, if somebody had just looked in the Word of God, he would have figured out how to bring the ark of the covenant to the seed of David. Number four, when we do right the wrong way, we miss out on God's blessings.
Amen.
Verse 11 and 12 say, and the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And he was talking David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. The house of Obed-Edom was blessed because of the presence of the ark of God. And David heard of it, got news of it. He missed out on God's blessings for 3 months, but now saw what was going on, and he wanted to be a part of it. So what did David do? David got over his fear. He brought the ark back with gladness. And look at verse number 13, what it says. And it was so that when they that bare the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. Notice how David brought the ark back to the city of David. It says that they bare the ark. So now somebody looked it up and saw how God wanted to do things. And they did it the right way. And now David could enjoy the blessings of having the presence of God. So when we do things God's way, God gets the glory. People rejoice and we're blessed. And it seems that God allowed David to fail here because he wanted to teach David a lesson. It's not enough to do right. We need to do it right in the will of God. And we can find his perfect will and way in his book. And there's a right way to do things. It's not just enough to have the good intentions. You know, the right thing to do is for someone to get saved, but there's a right way to do it. There's not different ways. There's just one way, and that's by accepting Christ your Savior. It's the right thing to do is to get baptized, but there's only one way to be baptized, and that's by immersion. You know, there's the right thing to do is to reach the world, but the right way to do things is by going out and reach people, soul winning, and giving to missions. And it applies to all sorts of things. But if we don't do things God's way, people perish. They get discouraged. They quit serving. And they miss out on God's blessings. If the word of God is very clear about something, don't dispute it. Don't cut corners. Don't be lazy. Don't rush things. Do it right the first time. And if you mess up, learn from your mistakes.
Man, that's an outstanding message. I hope you understand that. And that was a blessing. I wish the rest of our congregation could have heard that. Because there's so many people that have that very attitude. Well, I want to do right, but I'm going to do it my way instead of God's way. What a blessing. Brother Sam, after that, I think we probably need a congregational song. And that's a blessing. Thank you, Brother Aaron. It's a great thought, great truth.
337. Trust and obey. Brother Aaron wants us to pray for him this year. He's made a New Year's, you make the vows that he'd quit twiddling pencils.
Every time I see a lady or a man take a child out, I always think, poor child. And if they don't take them out and correct them and spank them and do what they need to do, they'll grow up and act like Brett. No, Brother Ben Davis is a blessing. And if he can keep his mind on Trinity Baptist Bible College and not First Baptist Church of Haldim City, then he's going to make it all right. But somehow or another there's some kind of attachment there that has kind of caused his mind to wander and drift at times. But we're excited for him and the prospects of God using him in a greater way. God's giving him abilities to play the piano. He preaches. He has a burden for the deaf. And God is going to use him in a missionary ministry to the deaf and to a foreign country as well as to hearing people. So, Brother Ben Davis, you come at this time. You're not going to preach here and leave and go over to Haltom City, are you? Okay, just checking.
All right. Well, if you would open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15. I just want to take this time right now as you're turning to thank Preacher for the opportunity, and thank Preacher for the solid church that he's given me to grow up in, and the college that he established to train me. And thank you for everything that you've done for me, Preacher. And Proverbs chapter 15, verse number 3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time and this freedom that we have to meet here, Lord. We thank you for the salvation that you've so freely given to us, Lord. And we just pray that you bless your word as it goes out tonight by all the different preachers, Lord. Just help us to pay attention to get something that we can apply to our lives from every message, Lord. And help us as we go into this new year, 2010, to serve you with more of our heart, give you more of our time, and give you more of our efforts to in service to you, Lord. We just pray all these things in your name. Amen. Now, here the Bible says that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding both the evil and the good. And a lot of times, as Christians, we forget that in the day-to-day aspects of life, in the hustle and bustle of all the things that we have to do, we forget that the Lord is always there and the Lord is always watching. And tonight, just a real quick introduction just to get into the main part of the message, I want to look at the aspects, some of the effects of the eyes of the Lord on us has. The first one is very obvious. It's conviction. If you would look with me in Luke 22:61, here Peter was warming himself by the fire, and he had denied him the third time, and it says, "And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." Now put yourself in Peter's position. Peter had heard from the Lord, or had told the Lord, "I will never leave you. I will go with you even unto death." And having told this, the Lord told Peter, "You will deny me three times." And Peter said, "No, I'll never do that." But when it came down to it, when Jesus was arrested, Peter followed him to the palace, but whenever things weren't very comfortable, he decided to warm himself by the fire of the enemy. And as he did this, they said, "Aren't you one of those people that was following Jesus?" No, that wasn't me. He was afraid of the stigma that would be put on him. And then a second time they said, "You're a Galilean. You sound like one of those people." And he said, "No." And in Matthew 26, it says he promised with an oath. And then the third time they said, "I think I've seen you with Jesus." And this time he swore, "Curse the name of the Lord." And then he turned and heard the cock crow. And he turned and saw Jesus looking right at him. Imagine the feeling. And you know, a lot of times Christians today, people, the world will go up to them and say, "Hey, aren't you a Christian? Look at the way you're dressed." "Oh, no. So they'll lower their dress standards a little bit. "Oh, they'll maybe hear some music playing in your car. Oh, are you a Christian? Oh, no. Change the station." You know, you open your Bible and you're reading it. And they're like, "Oh, is that a King James Bible? Oh, no. And we've changed our Bible. This is exactly what's happening. But a lot of times people don't turn to look and see what the Lord has to say. And you see, when Peter looked into the eyes of the Lord wasn't looking at him with condemnation. Rather, it was disappointment, sorrow, entreating him to come back and repent. And so often, many times, we ignore the Lord, and we try to evade his eyes as he looks down on us in our sin. But the Lord is always looking at us. He's trying to convict our hearts. Preacher often says, and we must realize the reality of this statement, that our sin is first and foremost against God. You know what? Our sin might affect other people, but you know what? It's first and foremost, it hurts God. Jesus went to the cross right soon after this event with Peter because of what Peter had done, to forgive the sin that Peter had committed that night. And that is something that Peter had to live with for the rest of his life. And you know what? If we think about it, the things that happen in our lives, the things that we do, you know what? Jesus went to the cross for that, no matter how small it may seem. So the eyes of the Lord, first of all, bring conviction. But not only that, the eyes of the Lord have compassion. Matthew 9:36 says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." Jesus had compassion on the multitude because they had no direction. You know what? The world seeks for satisfaction and fulfillment in money, business, and fame, only to find emptiness. But Jesus had compassion on the multitudes, and that compassion led him to, first of all, action. In verse 35, it told of how Jesus had traveled to all the villages and all the cities and towns, said he was teaching, preaching, and healing their sick. But not only did it move him to action, but it also moved him to a petition. He shared his burden with his disciples and said in verse 37 and 38, it says, "Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." You know what? Jesus had that compassion. We need to have that compassion as well. You know, the world is out there dying, going to hell without any idea of a Savior. And we need to have that compassion and go forth, and not only have that compassion and go forth and telling them, but encouraging others to go as well. And when Jesus, we feel that conviction. Jesus has that compassion. But not only that, he also has the power to forgive. John 8, verses 10 and 11, this was Jesus, when the woman taken in adultery, it says, "And when Jesus lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn you, thee. Go and sin no more." This woman had been caught in the very act of adultery, something that we hear about all the time today. But Jesus looked on her and forgave her. As Christians, you know what? We've been forgiven of not just one sin, but every sin that we've ever committed. All the things past, all the things present, Jesus has forgiven them. His blood has paid for them. And we must also recognize that though we are forgiven, this does not eliminate the consequences and the scars. You know what? Even we've been forgiven of our past, but you know what? Sometimes those sins, they affect our effectiveness in ministry now. You know, there's some things that we can't do, or we can't do with them in front of the people that, you know what, they've saw our life before, but now we can't minister them to effectively. So we have to keep that in mind as we go throughout our daily life. You know what, I don't do this because other people can see me and it'll bring reproach to the name of Christ. We need to think about that. But we know that we've been forgiven and the Lord is waiting to forgive us. 1 John 1:9, if we will confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And finally, as we hurry along, in 1 Samuel 26:24, the eyes of the Lord bring deliverance. Verse 24 says, this is David speaking to Saul, "And behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, so let my life be much set by in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all my tribulation." David says, you know what? I had your life in my hand, King Saul, and I delivered you. But so much more, let my life be in the hand of God, and let God's eyes be always watching me, and he will deliver me. Amen. All throughout the Bible, we see illustrations of this. Joseph, Job, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all of these went through a trial, but God was always there, and in the end, he was there to help them. The psalm says, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help." You see, when we lift our eyes above the things of this world, above the pleasures of this world, we will see that God's eyes are watching over us. And in conclusion, one day the Lord will return with eyes as a flame of fire. And he's coming to judge this world. He's coming to establish his kingdom, where we will rule and reign with him. So I encourage you tonight, as we enter this new year, how is the Lord looking at you? Are his eyes bringing conviction? Are his eyes in need of bringing forgiveness? Or maybe you're in a trial and you're looking up to God to find his eyes to give you deliverance. But I encourage you to be ready for that day when the Lord will come with his eyes as a flame of fire to judge this world.
You know, hearing these young preachers preach, if I'm not careful, I'll get intimidated. That's a blessing. You don't know what it does to my soul to hear young men stand up and open the Word of God, young men that sat in classes you've taught, and other than standing up as a man of God and preaching the Word of God. Thank you, Brother Ben. God bless you, son. Thank you, Brother Aaron. And our last preacher also will graduate this year, hopefully. That's yet to be seen, but we're hoping, we're pulling for him. And Brother Robert Graff started in Bible college as a young man. And during that time, he's got married. And he's filled up. He thought, during the time he got married, we had a special Sunday called Pack a Pew Sunday. And he's been trying to do that ever since. He's just about done it. In a couple of more years, just from the growth of those he's already got, he's going to accomplish it. Brother Graff, we love you and we're proud of you. Brother Graff has likewise become an outstanding young preacher. To think of where he grew up, how he was raised, he didn't get saved until he was a teenager. He was the first convert of Brother Tom Davis when he came here as youth pastor. And to watch Brother Graff grow and mature and God call him and give him the ability to stand up and preach the Word of God has been such a special blessing. And so our last preacher in this first session, will be Brother Robert Graff. Brother Graff, come right ahead, and even though you know we're a little bit late, you've got 10 minutes, all right?
Try to look at that clock and figure out how much time we have for sure. As well, preacher, I want to thank you for the opportunity to preach in your pulpit. I don't take it lightly. And, I think many times my kids and I will be able to reminisce and say, we got the opportunity to preach in Dr. Bob Smith's pulpit. And that's an honor. And do thank you for the privilege. Psalm 28 is where we're going to be. We're going to look at one verse here. David said, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him, and and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise Him." Many times we think of David and many of the great men in the Bible. We think about all the great things they did. Could you imagine being King David? King of all of Israel. The man that God says, hey, listen, hey, he's an apple of my eye. Could you imagine being that man? Could you imagine going through all the sorrows he went through? Could you imagine going through all the mistakes he made? Could you imagine going through all those years in the wilderness running for your life? We think of the good times and we think, whoa, that'd be great. But we forget about those bad times. You think, look back at 2009, say it was good times. They were bad times. But 2010 is going to be different. Isn't that the great thing about the new year? You say, this new year, it's going to be different. I'm going to change something. I'm going to do something. I'm going to do something that I haven't been able to conquer. I'm going to stop this, or I'm going to start that, or I'm going to get serious about this. And we're serious about it because it's January 1st. It's a new start. How many times have we made a New Year's resolution? And then 2 months later, we remember that resolution. Oh, yeah, I was going to. Whoops. And then what do we say? Oh, well, there's always next year. Why does that happen every year? And what does that have to do with Psalm 28, verse 7? I want to preach to you a message I've entitled, A New Resolution for 2011. So wait a second, it's 2010. Well, I'm talking about a new resolution for 2011. In 2010, we'll make a resolution, we'll say, I'm going to do this. And it was the same thing we did last year. Same thing we said in 2008. Same thing we said in 2007. And I'm talking about, hey, listen, let's get that thing settled. And let's have a new resolution for 2011. You ever heard somebody say, hey, I tried that. I had that. I tried that last year. That was the problem. I tried it. David said, the Lord is my strength. Hey, listen, he said, it's not just me, it's the Lord. And hey, listen, that's what we need to change. Hey, we're relying upon ourselves, and we're saying, listen, I can do it. Maybe you can, maybe you can't, but I know one person who never fails. And I want to give us just something to help us to make a new resolution for 2011. First of all, base your decision on Bible principle. Psalm 37, verse 23, the steps of a man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. And verse 24 says, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Hey, listen, base your decisions on Bible principle. When you decide, hey, listen, you know what, next year I'm going to do this, whatever it may be. Hey, even those who say, hey, listen, in 2010, I'm going to go on a diet, and I'm going to lose some pounds. Hey, put it on Bible principle. Hey, the Bible does say bodily exercise profiteth little. Hey, there's Bible principle there. Hey, but the Bible does talk about, hey, listen, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Hey, we're not defiled. Hey, just think other verses in the Bible. Hey, base your decisions on Bible principle. Hey, I'm gonna commit myself to teach that Sunday school class. I'm gonna commit myself to study more. I'm gonna commit myself to visit those in my Sunday school class. I'm gonna commit myself to be on time. Hey, listen, find Bible principle to back up your decision. Amen. Hey, too many times we choose to do something and expect God to help us, yet we've never found Bible principle to back up our decision. Lord, I'm going to do this. I just hope you help me. Well, why don't you find out what he said about that? Find out what he said. Hey, that'll help you. Hey, and don't just choose one verse and say, okay, there we go. I found one verse in the Bible that helped me with that decision. Seek diligently. Hey, it's going to take a little effort. Oh, never mind. Let's go skip on. A little effort, huh? A little reading of the scriptures. A little study. A little maybe even pulling out a dictionary and figuring out what that word means. It's going to take a little work. But base your decision on Bible principles. Secondly, keep your decision ever before you. Keep it before you. Memorize scripture, what you've learned. Hey, how often have we forgotten the importance of scripture memorization? We look at our kids and they come out of the nursery and they've learned their first Bible verse, and you look at them and say, oh, how cute. That's all it is just cute. They memorize a verse of the Word of God, and it's just cute. Oh, it's good for the kids, but us adults, hey, I don't have to do that. I've got to figure it out. Oh, hey, it's important. Hey, it's more than just cute. It's important. Hey, we're amazed at the intelligence of a man who can quote chapters of the Bible. We just look at him and say, wow, why don't we do it? Have we forgotten the why in memorizing Scripture? It's to keep us from sin. Psalm 119:11, David said, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Read down a little bit further in Psalm 119. He also wrote this in verse 16. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. You ought to put that decision ever before you. Hey, print off a scripture verse and put it here and put it there. Hey, you know why teenagers and they go to a senior camp and young people go to junior camp and they make a decision and they've forgotten about it a few months later? It's not in front of their face. Hey, unfortunately, we need something in front of our face to memorize something, don't we? We got to have it right there. Hey, every time you look in the mirror, you fix your hair, right? Even guys, you see them, they walk through here in the mirror, and they go, oh, the hair, you know, I look like alfalfa in the back, and they fix it. It's because they see it. It's right there in front of you. Hey, but listen, when you make a decision and you say, I'm going to do this, and it's never in front of you, you forget. Thirdly, be careful on your commitment. Say, what? Numbers 30, verse 2 and 3 says, if a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that he proceedeth out of his mouth. If you make a promise to God, you better keep it. You better keep it. Hey, and you read on through Numbers chapter 30. Hey, the only way you're going to get out of that vow, hey, God's going to hold you accountable to that vow. And the only way you're going to get out of it, he lists just a few things. Is if a woman talks to her husband, and her husband says, no, you're not going to do that. And God says, okay, I'm not going to hold her guilty. Or if a child talks to the parent and they say, no, you're not going to do that. That's it. Aside from that, you said you're going to do something, you better do it. be careful on your commitment. How many times in the new year we say, Lord, I promise I'm going to do this. And we forget. God says, you're guilty. That's sin. He said it will be counted sin unto you. But we do it all the time. And we expect God just to turn a blind eye to it. Oh, it's okay. He'll forgive me. Be careful. Be careful. It's better not to promise God that you'll do something and do it than to promise God that you'll do something and not do it. Be careful. But if your decision is based upon Bible principle and the Lord's spoken to you about your decision, then you can promise God that you'll do it with an assurance. Why? That's the fourth point. Realize where your strength lay. David said, the Lord is my strength. If God wants you to do something and you do it, and you pray about it, and God says, listen, here's what I want you to do. And you say, God, I'm committing to do this thing. I need your help. Hey, you put it ever before your face. Hey, you're reading His Scripture. You're putting those Bible verses in your heart and your mind. And you do your best. That's all you can do. But realize the Lord is your strength. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. The Lord will never fail. Someone says, hey, I tried that before. It didn't work. Yeah, you tried it. But did you ever let God do it? Did you ever let God work through you? Psalm 37:5 says, commit thy way unto the Lord and trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Proverbs 3:5-7, hey, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. And then verse 7, he says, be not wise in thine own eyes, for the Lord, or fear the Lord, and depart from evil. Hey, you ought to let God be your strength. Amen. Let God be the one who's going to bring it to pass. And it'll come to pass. And in conclusion, hey, when it comes to pass, don't just say, wow, look what I did. Woohoo! I got a new resolution for 2011. Hey, give Him the glory. He likes that. He likes that. Lord, thank you. Thank you for bringing this to pass. Hey, let others know what God is doing in your heart and your life. Hey, glorify the Lord. He likes that. And that's what we're created for. Was to glorify Him. It's been said many times before that we ought to let go and let God. However, this does not just mean that we just say, oh, okay, God, you can do it. God, you'll just help me do this. Thanks. Appreciate that. Hey, you let God be your strength, but you do what you can. Hey, you let go, you give it to the Lord, but you do the best you can. Hey, trust in Him. Trust Him to be your help. Trust Him to be your strength. Hey, but no. But know that this, if He's going to be your strength, you're going to have a strong relationship with Him. You're going to have to build up some time with Him through prayer, through personal Bible study, and through personal Bible reading, your devotions. We call it devotion for a reason, right? You're going to have to devote yourself to it. And listen, and when you do that, lastly, is this. John 14:26. If you'll turn there with me real quick. John 14:26. You devote yourself to that. You spend time with God. You build that relationship with Jesus Christ. You let the Holy Spirit speak to you. And this is what the Lord said about the Holy Spirit. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things, notice this, to remembrance. Whatsoever I have said unto you. You know why we forget? No relationship with the Lord. God said, I want you to do this. I've forgotten about it. The Holy Spirit won't let you forget about it if you got a relationship with Him. So how about this? How about next year? How about a new resolution for 2011? Let's get these ones taken care of. Amen.